Father, we're yours, God. Just do with us as you will, my King. Thank you that you are our Creator, who's fashioned us and called us for this time. Father, we thank you that you are fully in control. Your plans and your purposes are in action, and we have nothing to worry about or to fear. Father, we trust you with our lives, we trust you with our hearts. And even this morning, God, would you come in power? Come in power, Father. Work in us. Even a joy this morning. Just work in us by your Spirit, Father. I pray for those that don't know you yet, God. I pray that even they would have a sense of you being real and alive, and that they would desire life and life in abundance through you. And I pray that in your precious name, Jesus. Kira, if you could put 1 Peter 1, verse 8 to 9 for me, please. So even as I've been preparing this word, I've been fighting for joy. Just fighting for joy because, you know, the fruits of the Spirit that we know, maybe you don't know, but the fruits of the Spirit are that we'd be filled with love. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We'd be filled with this love. A love of God, a love for his people, a love for what he's called us to, a love for the broken, the lost, a love for each other. And that comes by his Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit that we would be filled with love and that we would be filled with joy despite circumstance. God, that we would have a joy even in this worship, hearing just the different sounds and the people and the off-key voices behind us and next to us. That there is a joy, God, that your church is just this, can I say mess? It's just this group of us, people, and we are that. We're just all over the place. Well, I know I am. But despite that, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there is a joy. And even as Peter says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Inexpressible and glorious joy. And we have to fight for that. I don't wake up in the morning full of joy. I have to find his face and go, God, the fruit of the Spirit. Am I soft? Because I sound soft to myself. Could you turn me up, Daryl? I like to hear myself echoing, my voice, rumbling. With the power of God. Though you don't see him now, you believe in him and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. And this thing needs to weigh on us. Weigh on us. God, the salvation of my soul is an eternal life where all of this is gone. All of the pain, the heartache, the suffering, the trials, the tax, the governments and the politics and the petrol prices, all of this is gone. No more lawyers, no more doctors, no more police, no more nurses. Gone. And we have an eternal life on a new earth with him forever, face to face with him and each other. No more sin, no more temptation, no more lust, no more anxiety, no more fear. That's a weighty, joyous thing for us to carry every single day as we face our trials and our tribulations. But God, I don't see you, but I know that you are real and alive and fully in control, and I love you, and you fill me with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Amen. Amen. And the peace of God, love, joy, peace. Father, that you'd give me a peace that surpasses all understanding, that I wouldn't be filled with fear and anxiety, because your word says that if I present these things to you, that the supernatural peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding, would guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Is that truth? We need to hold on to these things. Love, joy, peace, patience. God, help me be patient with this taxi driver again that's driving onto incoming traffic on the pavement. Patience with your husband or your wife and your children. Patience with your boss or your employees. Patience with your bank manager. Kindness. God, help me be kind. Let me just be a happy person and represent you well and be full of light. I'm nowhere near my notes. I remember when I got saved, I have this encounter with the Lord, and I don't know what happened, but something inside me had shifted. There was just, I was different inside. I didn't know, I had experienced something, but nothing had hit my head yet. I had had no knowledge, no wisdom, no revelation. All I know is something's gone. Something's changed, something shifted, something has happened. And I'd stuffed my life up so badly for 30 years. I was racked with torment and turmoil, full of sin, full of pain and anger and hurt. And then all of a sudden, washed away, made new, just clean. And then and I realized for some of us now, you know, the light comes, but tomorrow morning, you have to wake up and go back to work like I did. Monday morning, you've still got the same boss over you. You still have debt to pay. You still have the same worries and trials. You still have the same ungodly responses that I've trained myself and I have these habits and patterns. But I feel new inside. And we need to be aware of it. Those that have walked this journey, and we're all on this journey, and the journey starts in a moment, like me. Something's new, something shifted. I've been made clean, new creation. But how do I walk this thing out now? What does it mean for me? And we need to be aware, those that have walked this road longer than others, that there is a start to this journey for all of us. And many, God has added many to us over the last few weeks. And they come here feeling exactly the same. What is this about? What is going on here? And it is strange, and it feels different when you've lived your life for you, and now God has done something in your heart, and now you need to work out, okay, well, what is this about? Who are these people? Who is the Lord? What has He done? What is He doing? What's the mission? And then how should I live now? What does it mean for me now that something has shifted in my heart? How then should I live? And that is the title of my preach this morning, Kira. There's a story in John 9 where Jesus heals this man that was blind, and the Pharisees call this man and they're like, who did this? How did he do it? And they question him, and then they call his parents in, they question the parents, and there's this line in John 9, and I didn't give it to you, where he says, I don't know who he was, and I don't know how he did it. All I know is I was blind, and now I can see. And that's the starting moment for us all, that you were blind, I was blind, and now I could see. And now it's learning this, the ways of the Lord is a journey. And it takes, even as I've walked this thing for 25 years, it's this grind of slowly, sometimes wanting to give up, sometimes full of doubt, full of fear, full of selfish desire and ambition and all these things. And it's a slow process. You know, He sets us free in an instant, and we're made right with Him. We're declared legally righteous in front of the Lord because Jesus has paid the price that I should pay. The weight of my sin is poured on Him, or He bore the weight of my sin. And I've been set free now, and I have to learn this process of what is this about and how do I walk with Him. And John 1 verse 4, it says, in Him was life, and this life was the light of men. And when you find life in Him, He will give you light. And then we follow that light. The call for us as we start this journey and we walk this thing is that we find light. So I ask those that are amongst us that have walked this journey further than others, be mindful that we have a responsibility, all of us, to help each other grow into maturity, help each other walk and find life in Christ. And those that are new amongst us, you have a responsibility to open your hearts to us. Trust those around you. Let guys that have walked ahead of you teach you, show you. And it's this two-way thing where we all the time, we're looking for those that are behind us and we're looking for those that have walked further on this journey, and we help each other, we mutually help each other walk this walk in Christ. Is that good? And ask for input, get encouragement, encourage each other, and correct each other sharply, and rebuke each other if we need to. So what is the new normal? For those that come in, those of I've experienced this, something has shifted, I don't really know what's going on. What is the new normal for us when we give our hearts to the Lord, when we're born again? So the new normal is, first and foremost, this only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he will never enter the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he can't see the kingdom. And there is this spiritual awakening that happens, new creation, that the old is gone and the new is come by the power of the Spirit. So you can't do this thing. When we, like last, on the back of Dan's preach last week about dying, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, there won't be life. You can't die, in a sense, to your life, to your old ways, if you don't have life inside of you. It won't make sense to you. These are the things of the Spirit. So to the head and to the flesh, if I tell you you need to lay your life down and just be completely selfless, it doesn't make sense to you without the Spirit, because the Spirit will make these things alive in us. And I want to say another thing about the Spirit. Who here wants to be walking full of the Spirit? Amen. Let me say this to you. If you want to be full of the Spirit, if you want to walk in step with the Spirit, you have to be full of the Word of God. Because I know for me, it's easier to find His face and walk in the Spirit and neglect the Word. Because this is hard work. This is the daily grind before I fall asleep and when I wake up and every opportunity I have during the day to learn about Him and His ways and to chew the Word. And Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word is alive and active. Alive. It does something. I don't know how, but without the Spirit, it's not alive, it's dead. So with the Spirit and the Word, you're changed and shaped into the image of Christ. If you want more of the Spirit, you have to have more of the Word. And we live in an age now, even for us to get physically fit or physically stronger in the Spirit, it takes discipline. It takes discipline. You want to go to gym? It's easy to buy the latest kit and the heart monitor and the great shoes and a tight top. But that doesn't get you into training. It doesn't bring the sweat. And we do that. We buy the stuff. We buy the fancy bike that we never ride, and we buy the treadmill that we never run on, because the equipment thing, you think it's going to motivate you? You have to grind. This on the bedside table is not going to suck into your head without you reading what's in it and praying for the Lord to highlight these words and make them alive in you. The Word is alive, sharp, and active. Sorry, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. What the Word does, we need to be shaped by the Spirit of Jesus, and we need to be shaped by the Word of God, because if we don't get shaped by the Spirit and the Word, we create a false image of what we think God should be like. And that's dangerous. Where we just kind of go from meeting to meeting, we hang out with the people, no clue what this says, and then like God's fine with this, God's fine with that, and He's fine with this, and is He really? This Word, when you read, let me give you a word of advice, read the Gospels. Jesus was crazy in what He used to say, in what He says. It's like, eat my flesh, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me. Like, what? Unless you pick up your cross and die, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, just sell everything and come and follow me. Can I go bury my father? No, let the dead bury their dead. Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. There was always this call to, and he speaks about the parable of the cost. No, not a parable. He says the cost, count the cost before you follow me. There is a cost to wake up at 5 a.m. to go to the gym. There is a cost to find time to read the Word. There is a cost to following Jesus. So when we speak about dying, it's this letting go of the self and becoming selfless. So we don't shape We're not shaped by, even in this church, we're not shaped by the tradition of the church. And I come from a Greek Orthodox church, shaped by tradition. We don't let tradition shape you, let the word shape you. Don't let your own personal bend shape you. This is what I prefer. This is the worship style I prefer. This is how I want to worship God. Let the word of God shape you. Let the Spirit of Christ shape you. Or the idol version of the God you create in your mind, you'll bend to that will. And then I want to say, the third thing, the Spirit, the Word, and the church, us. He adds us together for a purpose. Can you imagine getting saved? Even for me, arriving, when I have this encounter with Jesus, the first thing the Spirit leads me to, the first thing that comes out of my mouth to my wife is, let's go to church. And then I'm like, what? Why would I say such a thing? So I had to find a body of believers. And the Lord is sending me to this bunch of crazy guys that once we walked in, they wouldn't let us go. But I'm so thankful that God saved us into a church that was full of life. And they weren't preaching a better life for Nick. Nick, come to Jesus. He's going to make everything all right. And even in that song, you can sing about what he's done for me, how he loves me and how he's blessed me and he set me free, which is all truth. But if you go into a church that only preaches that half about, you know, your promises in him, salvation in him, life in him, plans and purposes in him, and you don't hear the second half for a purpose of the mission of God. He saves us for himself and for his mission, which is to seek and save the lost and to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey my commands and baptizing them in the name of the Son and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I'm grateful I was added to a church where the guys weren't shy about the words of Jesus, where he would say, come and lay your life down, follow me. We're on a mission. I'm on a mission from God. If you have dinner with the Lord, if he was appeared to you physically and you sat and you ate with him and you asked him, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you think he's going to say to you? Get a better car. Nicer clothes. Plan your pension. He would say, we are on a mission together. It's to seek and save the lost. And even though we have to face some kind of trials in this side, there is an inheritance for you that will never perish, spoil, or fade for eternity. So come, lay your life down, pick up your cross, and let's live. Let's live for the mission. Does that make sense to you guys? It's very subtle where you come into a church and where the Lord is at your disposal versus you come into the church and here I am, Lord, I'm at your disposal. It's very subtle, and even, I'll go through that sometimes where the Lord is for me and with me. It's good for the mission of Nick, and I forget, actually, he came to save and serve us, and no servant is greater than his master. I need to come and lay my life down and serve his plan, which is to extend the kingdom one person at a time, one soul at a time, and as they come in, there's so much work for all of us to do. To help each other grow and mature and serve each other and love each other and point each other to him and help us stay on the mission. Keep the main thing the main thing. And the mission is not forsaking everything. Now, my whole life is, I can't do anything, I'm on this mission. It is the kingdom, seeking the kingdom first at your workplace. Seeking the kingdom first in your marriage. Seeking the kingdom first in the way that you raise your children, in the way that you handle your money, in the way that you speak to your gardener, in the way that you speak to your boss or that you speak to your employee. Seeking the kingdom, that's the mission, is reflecting the light of Christ in all of these situations as we're on this mission to seek and save the lost. Amen. When I was in corporate for 30 years, and I in the year 2000, I got saved. I just got a promotion. It was quite a responsible job, and they asked me to finish. So I just got saved. I get promoted, and they asked me now, because I'm promoted, I must finish my degree, which I'd kind of stopped. Alex and James were born, and I had a lot of pressure. And then we were leading a community. So after 1 year, I remember telling the guys in the church, oh, man, this working doesn't make any sense. I just want to resign and live my life for Jesus. Make my life count. Which is not true. That's not truth. The truth is that I needed to be faithful with what was in front of me. Be the best employee you can be. Work hard. And in that place, I'm shaped because I need to obey my boss and work for my boss like he's the Lord. And I need to be a light. And I stayed in corporate for another 19 years before I came onto full-time. And I remember my mission at work was to do my work as best as I could, but to be a blessing to the church. Earning money so that I could be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. Every opportunity, every lunch, not every, I'm going to want to exaggerate, as many times as I did, I would schedule the lunch hour for people to come and see me at the office, or I'd go out for lunch, guys in the church, new guys coming in, or guys that were ahead of me in the race. And I lived that. I made the kingdom the center of that job. And the promotion offers, you have to go to Joburg for promotion. There's money. You're going to make money. I'm like, well, I don't want the money. What good is it that a man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? We were on a mission here. We were building something. I didn't want to do that. And the guys are like, you're a Christian fanatic. I'm like, I know no other kind of Christian. As believers and sons and daughters of the living God, as worshipers, we are sold out. There is no other, we're not fanatics, we're just Christian. There are compromised Christian or watered down Christianity, but we're not fanatics. We're holding the bar. We're not scared to read and preach what Jesus preached because there is purpose to our lives. Does that make sense? I'm nowhere near my notes. There's some of my notes here. You won't survive this mission if you're not pursuing Him relationally first and walking close to Him to serve Him and to please Him. So you can't accept this mission. If we just tell people, guys, lay down your life, follow Christ, and they're not walking with Him or filled with the Spirit or have revelation of Him, this is a bit difficult to hear. And I remember in the early days, the guys were like, lay your life down. I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm not laying my life down. You guys are psycho. But as I understood what they meant is live for Him. Live for Him. Walk towards Him. Walk towards His ways. Live in His ways. Pursue Christ. Pursue the extension of the kingdom. Selflessly is laying down your life. I'm like, okay, that makes sense. I can do that. Tell me to do that. Don't tell me to die. Tell me to live. So I lived, and I'm still trying to live. But if you don't pursue Him relationally first, then this mission will actually kill you. If you do this thing in the flesh, it'll kill you. Galatians 5:16-17 says, I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. Just leave that on. And some translations would say that they're at war with each other. Your flesh and what you desire for your own selfish neck is at war with the things of the Spirit. And guess who wins this? When you try fight the Lord, you lose. So the wise person would do this. Lay down your weapons of rebellion, put them down, and find His face daily. And then you know that, okay, Lord, I've tried this my way. And I still think sometimes my way might work. Is there not another way, Lord? Is there not another way? Do I have to die? Do I have to just forget my own selfish desires? And there is no other way. Like Jesus says to the Lord, is there no other way? And like He had to go to the cross. There is no other way. The flesh is at war with the spirit. And I was reminded of Samson. You know Samson and Delilah? Samson, long hair, full of strength, could break down things and kill lots of people by the power of the spirit. Oh, that doesn't sound good. He would destroy the enemies of God by the power of the Spirit. And when the Spirit left him, he had no power, basically. And it's the same for us. If you let the Spirit, if you grieve the Spirit and you let go of pursuing Christ, you don't have the power. And Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And it's for me too. Apart from him, I can do nothing. Who am I? I can't stand here and tell you squat. Apart from him, I can do nothing. Romans 8, 5 to 9 says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires, on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And that's what we want. We want life and peace. Verse 7 says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. So there is a calling for us to walk in step with the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. And if you want more of the Spirit, be filled with the Word. And then you will know that you are a child of Christ. And if you don't have the Spirit, you ask Him for the Spirit, because He's the giver of good gifts and He will always give you more than you could ever dream of or imagine. So Father, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with courage for this mission. Amen. I didn't take it my time. Do you know how long I've been preaching for? Anybody? 5 minutes? I think 20 minutes. 20? 27. Not good, guys. In Acts is the story of the 120 disciples. Jesus has... He was resurrected and now he's gone back into heaven. And he said, wait for me, the Father's going to send you the Spirit. And there's 120 believers sitting in the upper room. Read it in Acts. They were full of faith, they believed. And they were followers of Jesus. They obeyed his command to go to this upper room and wait. And while they were there, they were filled with the Spirit. And I was thinking about that even for us, it takes a follower of Jesus to be filled with the Spirit. You're not gonna sense and walk with the Spirit if you're not following Jesus. If he says do this and he says do X and you're doing Y, and like, where are you, Lord? He's not there. You need to be following the Lord to be filled with the Spirit. Mark 8, verse 31 to 33. I love this. So Peter, that just before in verse 29, that Jesus says to his disciples, do you know who I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. And then in verse 31, he begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and after 3 days raised again. He speaks plainly about this. And Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. No, Jesus. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, get behind me, Satan. Lovely guy. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And sometimes we fall into that trap when we don't want to get uncomfortable or inconvenient. Like, I'm not going there tonight. I'm saying. When you know you should go, there's blessing there. Oh, I'm tired, I'm not going. Well, go there to be refreshed, because the Lord is there and there is life there. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going there. They're going here, I'm not going there. It's get behind me, Satan, because you have the things of mind the things of man in mind and not the things of God. When we accept this mission as completely part of our life, of our new life, filled with the Spirit, knowing that I can do this in His strength, then you follow Him. Follow Him. And let each other encourage one another to love and good deeds. Amen. Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. This is the key. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find life. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? We have to find life in following Christ, and that means denying certain things. Makes sense. Do you know, I wrote here monkey nuts, monkey's nuts. There's this story of, not a story, it's like a lesson, where they put a little fruit that's got nuts in it, and the monkey can get his hands in to this fruit, and once he grabs hold of the nuts, he can't get his hand out, he's trapped. The monkey's nuts. He grabs his nuts, the monkey's nuts, and then he can't get his hands out. And it's the same thing with life. If you grab onto your life, if you grab onto your life, you're trapped, you'll die. But if you let go, there is freedom. It's a great picture. I love that thing. Just remember the monkey. Okay, I'm going to land with this. I'll tell you a little story. When I was, I'm working for this large corporate company, and the CEO was, he was a ruthless guy. He built this company up from scratch, and it was a multi-billion rand company, and he would hire and fire at will. Labor laws didn't exist. It was, if he wanted you, he got you, and if he didn't want you, you were gone, despite what the law said. He made a way. He made it happen. So he was ruthless, but he built this company. It was very, very successful. So my boss's boss gets a phone call from him, and he says, my son has got a girlfriend, and I want you to find a position for her in your office. So my boss's boss phones my boss, and then all of a sudden we have a new employee in our office. They create a position for her, and there she is. She sits outside working with the workers. I was trying to remember, because this is a long time ago. I don't know if I was talking to her and she went to church, or she was already connected somehow to Josh Jen Church, I think, in town. She knew people. And then I started having conversation with her, and she starts growing in her faith. But she's living with this guy, let's call him Bob, who is the CEO's son. Her and Bob are living together. And she starts to get convicted with the way of life that she's living. She sees the calling of the Lord, and now she wants to tell Bob, Bob, I don't want to live in sin anymore with you. I need to move out. So she comes and she knocks on my office door. She's like, Nick, you know I'm living with Bob. I'm like, yes. She says, I want to move out. So I'm like, okay, that's great. Well done. Can you tell him? So I'm like, okay, let me just think about that, my career. So I just think, imagine I do this, and this guy phones his dad. Dad, you've got some psycho working for you in Cape Town that has told my girlfriend that she's a sinner and she needs to move out. I just picture this whole thing in my mind. I'm like, okay, that's cool, bring him. So we invite them to our house for coffee one night. And then, so chat, this is the CEO's son. So I'm trying to explain to him salvation and the gospel and sin and repentance. And he looks at me, he's like, I'm not a sinner. I'm like, okay. He said, I don't see what you see. She's trying to tell you basically she wants to move out, and is like, because she had told him, but he didn't understand why. So I was trying to explain what's going down. They kind of like, listen, well, I agreed to disagree. He helped her move out. Some guys from the church fetched her stuff, and she moved out. But I knew I had to make a decision. I was either going to defend my career and worry about the world and what they thought and what they were going to do, or I had to live in truth and live in, be faithful to what God had called me to do. And I'm like, Lord, if they fire me, it's by your will. And if I stay, it's by your will. So I'm not going to be worried about whether this guy phones my boss or not. And he didn't phone my boss. And I think she's still saved. I think she still serves the Lord, which is amazing. But yeah, a little testimony of just when you speak about dying to yourself. Is Nick going to live for his career and defend this thing? Or is he going to go, okay, this is the truth. It is what it is. Lord, have your way. Amazing. So living for him is giving him rule and reign over your life. So you're dying to your own selfish needs, but then also his Lord. His Savior and his Lord. He has to rule over the way we're living our lives so that we will find life. His ways are good and they lead to life. Amen. Should we stand? There's an author called John Stott who wrote a book called Basic Christianity, and he says this. He says, the Christian landscape is strewn with the wreckage of derelict, half-built towers, the ruins of those who began to build and were unable to finish. For thousands of people still ignore Christ's warning and undertake to follow him without first pausing to reflect the cost of doing so. And the result is this great scandal of Christendom today, so-called nominal Christianity. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to have a half-built tower at the end that I started well and I didn't finish well. And I want to speak to those of us that are mature in the faith. I think we all start well, but it's so easy to pick our lives up again. Nick, the old Nick, wants to come off that cross daily. He wants to live for him. And it's so subtle. To pick up your life again is so subtle. It feels so normal. There's no resistance to do so for me to start living for me. It's normal. Everyone else is doing it. You just do, and you just live your life for whatever you want to do. No responsibility. I'm not worried about you. I'm not worried about the kingdom. I'm worried about whatever's going, whatever's cool. And so subtle. What's worrying is that it just feels too normal. But we have to remember that Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. I'm like, Lord, what does it mean when I'm feeling like I could just give this all up? And the longer you do this, it just seems like easier because you've done it for so long. I've served. I've been serving the kingdom. I've been working at base camp for the mission. We've been helping people. We've been sending people. It's enough now. And I felt that this morning. Those that have been around a long time, is that you don't give up being passionate and fervent in serving the Lord. Don't pick your life up at the end and think that we're going to glide into glory. We want to go into glory in a blaze of fire. So let's close our eyes. I want to pray. Father, thank you for life. Thank you that you give us life, Lord. You haven't come to give us death, God. You've come to give us life and life in abundance if we follow you. Father, thank you that this is not a temporary call. It's an eternal walking with you for the glory of your name, my God. Thank you that you would save such as us and call us to walk and work and serve alongside of you to build your church, God. Thank you that you've added each one of us to this body with a specific purpose, God, a specific role to play in extending your kingdom one person at a time. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray for those that are feeling like they've lost focus, God, or they've lost the power or the sense of urgency for the message. Father, would you strengthen them this morning? If that's you, would you respond to that? Would you, even as Shanae plays the keys, just want to give you an opportunity. Father, you know who they are, Lord, and even as they respond to you, would you minister to them by your Spirit, God? Fill us with faith, God. Fill us with faith, Lord. Faith for the mission. Faith for the kingdom purposes, King. And I want to speak to those that you're here for the first time, or you're hearing this gospel message for the first time. You have never surrendered your life to the King. You've been living for you, but you know this is truth. The Spirit has opened your eyes to see the truth of the good news of God. And this morning, God would call you to respond. Respond in faith. I believe, Lord. Would you make me a son or a daughter this morning? I believe, God. I believe that you have the power to wash away my sin and separate my sin from me as far as the east is from the west. God, you have the power to make me clean. And you have the power to give me a new life in you. I believe this morning. If that's you for the first time, you want the Lord. You need the Lord. You want to give your heart to the Lord this morning. If that's you, would you raise your hand? No one else is looking around. Would you raise your hand so I could see where you are? I see those hands. Bless you guys. Bless you guys. Thank you, Lord. Is there anyone else? We all need the Lord. We have an exciting mission ahead, and just out of this world, what He has planned for us. Thank you for that, Lord.